favorites. Of course, I say that every time you sing, don't I? Kind of like Bluebell ice cream, which flavor do you like, you know, which is your favorite? One in front of you. Turn back to Mark chapter 10 and if you can find Matthew 19 and put a finger there, that'll save us a little time. I'll do that too. Mark chapter 10 and Matthew 19. Mark chapter 10, let's pick up where we left off in the reading. Verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, this follows the account of the Lord's encounter with the rich young ruler that we saw in our reading, and they tie together. And back in verse 17, he said, And when he was gone forth, Jesus, when he was gone forth into the way, into the road, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? All the ingredients are there for immediate conversion and salvation to take place in this young man. There's three things here. Number one, Matthew says he was a young man. Number two, Luke says he was a ruler. A spiritual ruler in a synagogue was the rabbi. The temporal ruler was the treasurer. Nicodemus was described by John as a ruler of the Jews, which meant that he was one of the 70 elders in the temple, one of the Sanhedrin. The scribes were the Bible scholars, the experts, and they were all called elders. Elder is a Jewish term in a Jewish office, not a Christian term or a Christian office. So we have a young man, a Jewish elder already, that is in a prominent position in the local synagogue as treasurer and responsible for the treasury of what's been given to pay for the expenses and the upkeep of the synagogue. And then the third thing we find about this young man who is a ruler, a treasurer in the synagogue, all three, Matthew, Mark, and John Mark, say that he was rich and he had great possessions. Let me tell you something. If a rich young man who was a chief financial officer came running up to an average Baptist preacher and asked him, what can I do to be saved? He'd be reciting the repeat after me prayer. He'd be baptized and he'd have his 52 pre-printed offering envelopes before the deacons could count to 25. How could Jesus let this opportunity pass through his fingers? Obviously, he hadn't attended the latest soul-winning classes to learn the latest technique on how to get decisions. Well, the problem was that there was one thing missing. with this young man. He kneeled to him. He addressed him as good master. Master is the English word for teachers. That's what school teachers used to be called. Schoolmaster. That was from the Greek word for teacher. Nicodemus addressed him as rabbi. That's the Hebrew word for teacher. When he said good master, it meant that he was one from God. Again, Nicodemus said, you are a teacher come from God. We recognize that because no man can do those miracles that you do except God be with him. That's what this young man was saying, but in word only. He had learned all the proper things to say, but without sincerity. You can spot them a mile off. As soon as you come up to them, they put on that smile. And they're very cordial. They say the right things. They do the right things. But you can tell it's rehearsed. Yes, my grandmother is my Sunday school teacher. Yes, we had a wonderful Sunday school class. When the mother of James and John, Zebedee's wife, came to Jesus to ask him if her two sons could sit on either side of his throne when he came into his kingdom, it says that she knelt down and worshiped Jesus Christ. I find that missing. He knelt, but he didn't worship. And notice in verse 17, the question that he asked, what shall I do to inherit? That's the second thing that reveals his heart. How do you inherit an estate? It's not what you do, it's who you are. You get born into the family. The difference between Nicodemus and this young man was Nicodemus wanted God. This young man wanted the gift of eternal life. He wanted to go to heaven instead of going to hell. He just wasn't that interested in God. He was looking to move up in his resume building career. You ever notice when a pastor resigns to take another church, it's nearly always a bigger church? This young man's probably eyeing Judas Iscariot's job. Boy, look at all the multitudes that's following this man. I need to get in on this. Matthew adds a comment that Jesus said in between verses 17 and 18. He said, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments. I have, he replies in verse 20. He said, he answered him, said, Master, you notice he dropped the good? He answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Now look at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You see that? The Lord knew what was in his heart. The Lord knew what he was about to do. But it said, he looked at him and he loved him. That's what we've got to get to. We have got to love people that we normally would not. And the only way we can do that is Jesus Christ. The only way we can do that is to love them with the love that Jesus Christ loved us with when we were unlovable. When we were yet his enemy. He loved this young man. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest. One thing missing. Then he tells him five things. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, follow me. You'll notice that he didn't say this at the end of verse 17 when he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He tells him to do these five things in order to reveal what that one thing is that's missing. And also in verse 19, Jesus only recited the second table of the Ten Commandments that apply to thou shalt love thy neighbor. He left off the first four relating to thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Look over at John 17. Don't lose your place in Mark or in Matthew. And I think if I'm counting right, that'll still leave you two fingers free. John 17, verse 3. The rich young ruler wanted to know what to do in order to inherit eternal life. Let's define eternal life. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the content of the life that we receive at salvation. Chapter 5 of John. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Eternal life is everlasting. It's never ending. He has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus Christ defines the way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. They're still in the Bible. Those are not the words of a denomination. Those are not the words of a theology. Those are not the words of a preacher. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if you have a problem with that, take it up with him. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. The only way to have eternal life is to know God through Jesus Christ. And the way that describes that is called the truth. That's what you're holding in your hands. Jesus said, I am the truth. There's no truth outside of Jesus Christ. There's no way to the Father outside of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the life. There is no other life except in Jesus Christ. The life that is in Jesus Christ is eternal. So when we receive Christ as Savior, we are receiving His eternal life. We have the life of Christ as in possession. That's our life as well. It's the same life that we're going to live in heaven that's living in us that we're living out. Look at verse 39, same chapter, chapter 5. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. There was a refusal to hear the truth and to believe it as the truth and to respond in obedience to it. That's called faith. Chapter 20 of John. The key verse, the theme of the whole book of John. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written. John said, here is why the Holy Spirit is moving me to write these words of Jesus Christ. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah, the Savior, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. We live our lives based on what we believe. If a person believes that their way and their will is better than God's way and God's will, guess how they will make their choices and decisions? Only to benefit and better themselves. The question they ask is, what's in it for me? While you're guessing, guess who gets blamed when the consequences of those poor, selfish choices begin to take place? Back in Mark, verse 22, and it says of this young man, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. And the reason he was sad and grieved is because he had great possessions that he did not want to walk away from. So instead, he walks away from the only way to the Father, the only truth, and the only life. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, not of the Father. He said, the world's going to pass away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. He has eternal life. He wanted treasure on earth instead of in heaven. Then, if you take verses 23 to 26 and apply them to the fastest growing division of the Christian religion, that equates serving God with wealth and health and material success, its foundation would all fall to pieces. Send me your seed money gift, and you'll receive 2, 3, 10, 100-fold increase, depending on your faith. Those are modern-day Judas Iscariots. who figured out how to make money on the followers of Jesus Christ. God help them. People are rich because that's where their commitment is. That's where their time is. That's where their energy and that's where their focus is. And that's where their heart is. And that's where their love is. They'll tack on the title Christian and a particular church if it furthers their goals, if it enriches them, if it furthers their purpose, their ambition. Now comes our text, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." You see the connection? He saw the rich young ruler refuse to follow Jesus because he wouldn't leave his possessions. And Peter said, now Lord, we didn't do that. We left everything we had and we followed you. All right, now go to Matthew. I hope your finger's not stuck to the page. You thought I forgot, didn't you? I know what some of y'all are thinking. Matthew 19, verse 27. Listen to what Matthew adds. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" You see that? We didn't do like the rich young ruler. We left all and we followed you. What shall we have? What are we going to get because of that? Now, don't make the mistake that other people make about Peter as being the most hard-headed and slowest to learn of all the disciples. The only difference between Peter and the other disciples was that he said what he thought. The other disciples were just afraid to say it. They thought the same thing. "Let us build three tabernacles. Thou shalt never wash my feet. I will never deny thee." No wonder it said, and Peter, not knowing what to say, spoke. He did get it right one time, though. In reply to the Lord's question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord said, in effect, "Well, you finally got something right for a change, Peter. You finally said something that the Father revealed to you instead of from your flesh." But true to form, it only took just a few verses for things to get back to normal. The Lord began to show his disciples how he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Set him straight. The Lord stopped him and said, "Now you're back listening to the devil again. And you're savoring the things of men, of the world, instead of God." After seeing the young ruler walk away because he couldn't leave his possessions, he said, "We left all and we followed you. What shall we have? What are we going to get as a result of that?" Please notice the Lord's gracious and patient reply in verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Did you notice in verse 30 that little phrase, "now in this time," then "and in the world to come"? What we have now and what's coming in the future? Do we know as Christians what we have now and what we're going to have in the future? Or do we only think of what we're going to have in the future? Do we only think the promises of God for in the future? Do we think eternal life begins in heaven? No, it begins at salvation. Not only eternal life, but you're going to have in this life 100-fold what you have left to follow me. Oh, I've just sacrificed so much. Put it in perspective with eternal life and heaven. Notice the three cannots in Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Listen to the three cannots. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Then he gives two stories, two parables to illustrate it. And then the third cannot in verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." You see, that doesn't get big donations on the TV station. Peter said, "We've left all." Oh, come on, Peter. All you had was an old leaky boat and some fishing nets that you were always having to mend. Lord, look what it's costing us to follow you. First Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Notice here the "as those." The "as those." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away." He doesn't always require that, but just keep a light attachment to those things. He may not ask you to leave your wife, but he may ask you to go on a mission trip without your wife. I'm getting you ready for me. You see, even if you suffer the loss of all things as Paul did, he said, I count them as dung that I may win Christ. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. But then in the same context, he said, I have all things. What's the Lord telling the disciples here that they have now in this time? If we have lost family members that we've had to leave for Christ through the church, we've got much more. If we've lost houses, we've got 100 of them in our church family. I've got houses all over this world. I'm going to go stay in some of them next year. You know what they say? Preacher, our house is your house. I've got family members all over the world and country. I got people calling me every single day, emailing me every single day, texting me every single day. And you know how they start? Brother. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy the people of God and fellowship. We can enjoy it right now. We're dwelling too much on what we lost, what we've had to give up, instead of what we gained. We have nothing, and yet everything. And don't worry trying to figure that out. Just enjoy it. You know, the devil can't do a thing with a person like that. He said, I'll give you this and that. And we say, don't need it. I've got everything. Then he gets mad and he says, well, I'll take this and that away. And we say, you can't. I don't have anything. You can't do anything with a person like that. Finally, don't miss this word in verse 30, with persecutions. Yeah, there's problems. Salvation doesn't deliver us from sorrow and pain and difficulty and sickness and persecution from the world and tribulation. Don't deliver us from the temptations of the devil. Those are still there and present. The accusations of the devil. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed body. It's going to wear out. Don't be surprised, some of you that are getting older. But look what it's between. Verse 30. Look what it's between. All of these family members that support us, that love us, that pray for us, that encourage us, that we work with, that we labor alongside in the work of God. That's what it meant in Acts chapter 2, where Christians didn't have any possessions. They all belonged to the whole church. I tell you, if somebody lost something in this church, I guarantee you, before the sun set, they'd have more than they started with. And they'd have a place to stay in one of these homes. I promise you that. I know it. I've seen it. That's what that means. Just think about your persecutions for a minute, your pains, your difficulties, your challenges, your problems. Just temporary. What's coming? Heaven. Boy, isn't that sad to die and go to heaven? Only ones it's sad for is who gets left behind. But then it's just a little while. Well, boy, my family just turned my back on me when I got saved. Yeah, and you got 100 families that turned around and faced you. Well, I lost my mother. Yeah, but look at all the mothers I've gained. Julian, Midge. Oh, it's better when Midge is here. Deb Teller. Yeah. And all these older sisters of mine. God loved me. He said. The brothers fight with. Folks, we're forgetting. We're allowing the devil to say that we're the lesser for having become a Christian. And that ain't the case. If we've lost anything, we're going to gain it 100 times back through the church. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It'll make heaven that much better. What we have now and what's coming. But I want to tell you, we're getting a little bit of taste of what's coming whenever we're in church, whenever we're in the church family, whenever we're around God's people. I think about Revelation 19 and that wedding feast. Every time we go to the fellowship hall and have a meal, I sit there. You notice where I sit. I sit on that pew where the door's right there. And as you go by, I can see what's in that pot, or I can guess, and that's even better. And you notice it all gets arranged, and it's a perfect meal. And you have to bang on the wall about 30 times to get people to quit fellowshipping enough to pray. Now, I want to tell you something. That's what I envision in Revelation 19 when we're in heaven with the Lord and with not only just our church family, but millions of brothers and sisters. It's going to take eternity just to meet them. Now, you think about that the next time you want to have a pity party. You make sure you sandwich your persecutions in between what we have now and what we're going to have. Amen. What are you in this for? The Lord or you? Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, what an encouragement, what a joy, Lord, to pick up and read when the devil comes and wants to discourage, when that pain comes up and you want to say, Lord, I'm getting tired of this pain. It's not fair. Lord, when somebody close to us is taken away, Lord, it's just not right. May we reread this passage of Scripture with that in mind and allow our attitude to change by your word. Lord, may we engage our faith to these words of Scripture and believe them like we did for the saving of our soul. Lord, may we not just realize that faith is for saving and justifying, but the just, those that are saved, shall live by faith. Lord, help us to quit trying to live our past lives and our lives in the flesh. And Lord, may we live this abundance of life, this eternal life that you've given us of your life. May that be the life we live, and it'll be hard to complain. Lord, when we complain about the lost people we have to work with and deal with and encounter, may we remember that Sunday's coming, Wednesday night's coming, and we'll enjoy the fellowship of God's people just a little bit more because of that. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. If necessary, gently reprove us by these words. But more than that, encourage us by these words, Lord, that you know every ache, every pain, every challenge, every difficulty, every problem. And Lord, your strength and your grace and the reality of your presence is available if we would but avail ourselves of it. May we do that. Thank you for this church. Lord, thank you that this church acts like a church. Lord, when I think of our folks here in this church family, I think of the early church. I think this is the way it's supposed to be. I think this is what you had in mind, Lord. We feel each other's burdens. We feel each other's pain. And we enjoy each other's victories. And we rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Lord, what I'm asking you is to continue doing that. Continue to be in the midst of our fellowship. Continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit because we desire that on a daily basis. Lord, may we not ever be like the Laodicean church that puts you outside the church. Lord, may we put the devil outside the church and you in the middle of the church. Now, Lord, we sit in your presence this morning. We worship you. We thank you. We express our love to you by the songs we've sang, by the gifts we've given to you, by the talents we've exercised. Lord, by the reading and the preaching of your word, now, Lord, may we respond in prayer to the invitation to come unto you, all that are weary and heavy laden, so that we can find that rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name.